Father, as we come to this moment tonight, we pray that the Holy Spirit will witness to the heart of each one here, that this may be a profitable evening, and that they may find it worth coming, and may have help beyond the capacity of the speaker. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now tonight, we're going to start a new book. We're going to go on into the book of Galatians. Let me just set the thing for you a little bit before we go on. The epistle here is written by Paul, this letter, to the people of Galatia. And these people lived in the area called Asia Minor. Now, we're familiar with the Mediterranean Sea. There's a great big bulbous nose up at the top of the Mediterranean Sea on the eastern banks, which is where Turkey now is. And present-day, modern-day Turkey is the general location of what used to be Asia Minor. Now, about the center of that peninsula, because you see, actually, in a certain sense, the entire body of water that we call a Mediterranean Sea includes a number of, several, I should say, smaller seas, like the Adriatic Sea and the Aegean Sea. If you wanted to draw that area, what you would do is, right at the base of Spain, beginning at the base of Spain, you'd draw a big balloon. See? That's the Mediterranean Sea. But then you would fill in Asia Minor up at the north end and leave the Black Sea, you see, and you come around with a little bulb coming out. So anyway, Asia Minor is that big peninsula. And in the middle of that is the region called Galatia. It was a fairly good-sized region. Now, Paul made various treks up into Galatia. I should say first that these people were the ancient Gauls. That's why they call it Galatia. And they were a Celtic people that came from, see, the Gauls were originally inhabitants of the area we know as France. Caesar, Julius Caesar, conquered the Gauls in the days of Rome. A lot of people migrated over into what is now the Asia Minor Peninsula, and that region was called Galatia. Now, Paul made a number of trips, several trips, I should say, rather, up into that region. In his very early ministry, he went up in there, not too far from Antioch. You see, Antioch is where Paul started out from. Antioch is a northern region of the shore of the Mediterranean, the eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea. And to go from Antioch up into the region of Asia Minor was not a very large journey. So anyway, he went into Galatia and established a church there fairly early in his ministry. And then he went back in again later. The main thing that is troubling these people in Galatia, as Paul writes this letter to them, is legalism. A lot of them were Jews, and of course the Jewish people in those days were keenly aware of the fact that they were the beginning element of the church. See, all these people were Jews that started the church. The Gentiles were invited in later. In fact, there are a lot of the Jews, the early Jews, that felt that the Gentiles had no place, even in the new kingdom. And Peter came along. As you remember, Peter came was sent by God to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, a Roman soldier. And Cornelius was given a special place as the beginning point of the ministry to the Gentiles. As Peter went to the home of Cornelius, and the Spirit of God came through him to the Gentiles, and they believed and became part of the body of Christ. Well, the Jews always felt like sort of the patrons of the church. That is, they had a paternalistic concept that they were the ones that ought to guide the development of the church. So there were some of the laws that they felt the new Christians ought to observe, and one of these was circumcision. They felt that that was a rather vital thing, and whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you were a follower of God in any way, you ought to be circumcised. Because to them, they had great contempt for anybody that wasn't circumcised. And to them, they were dogs. They called them the dogs of the Gentiles, uncircumcised dogs, or the uncircumcised Philistine. Even David spoke of him as the uncircumcised Philistine, spoke of Goliath. So circumcision was a rite which, in the Jewish community, identified them with God. Now, the women had no comparable rite. See, that's an interesting point, because the boy babies were circumcised, and there was nothing similar to that that was done with the girls. But in the Jewish community, the family all were in the faith through the father. Anyway, the father was the tie with God. Women's liver wouldn't like that too much today, but that was true in those days. So she would feel that she was being discriminated against if she could not also be circumcised, but it would be very difficult. But the point is that, it gets to that point of absurdity. It's true. People, that's a big point to some people. If circumcision took care of the male, what took care of the female? Well, the point was that the female was part of the family of God through the male. He was the head of the race, the house. All right, so anyway, the Jewish believers in those days who held strictly still to the law, especially the law of circumcision, were going about among the churches teaching this. Now, these people were called Judaizers. That is, they were people of the tribe of Judah who were trying to smuggle in the doctrines of the Jews, or the beliefs of the Jews, into the Gentile church. So when Paul writes these people of Galatia, they have had a problem with this because people have come from Jerusalem, the Jews have come to try and persuade them that they've got to keep the law as well. And the book is quite relevant to us today because in the church there is a large segment of the church that have some very strict legalistic rules. There are many facets, segments of the church today that want to tie Christianity up with personal work, for example, things like this, unless you are really active in doing these things, your faith is either non-existent or much wanting. See? So the book has great value to us, as in the church today, there are more and more rules laid out or standards set forth that the really in people ought to be doing all these things. Well, all right, that's just a brief background. The book was written a letter to the Galatians, and it was written probably around 50 A.D. All right, now you've got a book with six chapters in it. Going to chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through a man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And they who are all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia. There were a number of assemblies throughout that region. How many, is not clear, and how many were involved in each one is not clear. But the point is clear that throughout the Mediterranean region, there were a great number of fellowships. There was not just one big fellowship for Asia Minor and so on and so on. Naturally, it would not be true, but there were many little fellowships. Now, the ecclesia here is the word we talked about a little bit last week. An ecclesia means a group of people called out. Ek kaleo, the Greek word for call is kaleo. Ek means out of. So the ecclesia means an assembly of people that are called with a special purpose. Now, God has called these people with a special purpose. The word church, as we pointed out last week, is virtually lost to us. If you ask somebody, if somebody says, I go to church, it could be anything from the most strictly Christ-oriented situation to the totally non-Christ, like the religious science or the Dianetics, the Scientology group. They're all calling themselves churches. So we almost have to abandon the word. In fact, I'm in a position where I may even have to shift gears in our own operation up there to get an exemption on the basis of being a social welfare organization rather than a religious, than a church, because the problems are so great to me now in identifying, because there are so many different groups that call themselves churches that have nothing to do with Christ. We're almost stuck with a phrase like the body of Christ, you see. Even to call yourself a Christian is a problem today, because everybody calls themselves Christians there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians that have no relationship to Christ, whatever. But anyway, Paul is writing to the called out ones, the elect of God, from Galatia. Our grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he may deliver us from the present age. The Greek word almost means lift us out of the present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this gives a quick resume of the whole impact of what God is doing in the world. Now you must understand that there was not the same communication between various groups of people in the world at that day that there is today. Didn't have television sets to broadcast this. Perhaps that was fortunate. In a certain sense, you will find in each of the epistles that Paul writes enough of the fundamental faith, the fundamentals of the faith, that if you had no other letter or no other book of the Bible, you could get along all right. That is, you'd know what the basic thing of God is. Now you have involved here a sent one, Paul, an apostle. The word apostle means a sent one, which has tremendous implications, that it implies that God communicates with man and directs man through specially anointed servants. That's what an apostle is, a sent one. The Greek word apostello means to send, and an apostle is a sent one. Now, this sending forth comes from God. Paul had a touch from God that sent him forth into the world. He was not the agent of a human organization. He was not someone salaried by a certain religious organization to go about and promote their particular beliefs. He was a commission from God to go out. That's what an apostle is. So it was not from men, neither through a man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now he's saying, he is addressing them. I, Paul, am addressing you and all the brothers that are with me. So he had quite a retinue of men, a lot of them young men, that went along with him, and they together formed a sort of team to go out and minister to the body of believers. Now he says, grace and to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Now, in this world of turbulence and despair and distress, it is a very refreshing thing to know that God has grace and peace for us. When Paul gives this greeting, grace to you and peace, these are not empty words. Today when we greet somebody, we use empty words. We say hello or goodbye or whatever, and they're mostly empty, and except as Christ really gives us a witness. There was just someone I greeted here a short time ago, and he's of Spanish descent, and I I said to him, as we were leaving, via con Dios, you see. Well, now that had a meaningful expression, go with God. And I meant that. And he returned it, and he meant it. See, we both are wishing the Lord's blessing on one another. But normally, goodbye is nothing. Now, technically, the word goodbye means God be with you. It's a contraction from ancient English. The word good is an extension of the word God. So goodbye is God be with ye, Y-E. See, it would be God, G-O-D, B, apostrophe, Y-E. God be with you, or goodbye. But people say it just very carelessly. They have no idea that God is involved. But here, when Paul greets the believers, he greets them with the wish for grace and peace, but it is possible for them. It is not possible apart from God to meaningfully accept the idea that people can live in peace. There is nothing in the world today to engender peace. I just overheard a couple of men talking. One of them is very wealthy, and his companion was talking to him. Or he was talking to his companion. He had been to the doctor, and he's having problems from anxiety. And the doctor said to him, what in the world do you have to be anxious about? You know, you've got enough money, you'll never be, you're secure enough in that, and your home is all right and so forth. But still this fellow was anxious. And then he began talking about the coming recession and things like that. And you can tell the man was disturbed, and you understand that nobody will ever have enough money not to be worried about these things. Money is nothing. It comes and goes. If you survive every day and have three square meals and have a roof over your head, you have all that anybody really can look forward to. Because, you see, the wealthy person could be wealthy today and broke tomorrow, especially in the rise of inflation. Thus, a person who has a home that may be worth $30,000 sells it for $125,000 on today's market. It's insane. So it's remarkable. I mean, but that's how the dollar devaluates. That's a reverse valuation. I've used this illustration, but I'll use it again. In Germany, who were there during the time when the mark was falling apart after World War I, and they had an apartment building, which at the time that they owned it was worth $200,000. The mark and the dollar were very similar. It was worth 200,000 marks. Well, some financiers came along and offered them 250,000 for it. Well, the woman had just been widowed that had the apartment, and she thought, well, maybe I should get out of this and get the money out of it. It's too attractive an offer to let go. So she sold it for $250,000. But within several months, the bottom fell out of the German mark, and what they now had in cash in hand, $250,000, would buy a couple of newspapers. It took 3 million German marks to equal one American dollar at one time after World War I. Of course, that's why Hitler was so completely welcome to the German people, because he reversed that economic chaos. What I'm trying to say to you is that a person can be wealthy one day and broke the next just by a change in the fluctuation in the value of the currency. There's nothing to have. If you have a house today that's worth $100,000, it's really very little on today's market. Now, there is nothing in this world to engender peace to anyone, yet a servant of God, and there wasn't in those days either, because the world was just as unsteady and people were just as vulnerable to tragedy and destruction as they are today. But Paul could, without giving an empty greeting, could offer them peace and grace from God. Now, he doesn't just say grace. Now, there's a greeting in Greek, kyrie. It's a salutation, which relates to the idea of grace or joy, rejoicing. So one might greet another with the word kyrie. How do you do? But Paul does not just say chaire here. He says, grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's making a firm offer. He's backing it up. He's not just saying grace to you, like we would greet somebody and say good health or something. He says, I am offering you grace from God the Father. Now, I don't care what the troubles are that keep badgering us as human beings, and we all have our troubles. Just all day long, little tiny things come up that are a nuisance and a problem to us. But in Christ, we can all be at peace because we know in the overall, things are going to work out. The big things, God will take care of them. The little things don't matter, you know. So the believer, badgered by Satan day in and day out, is nevertheless at peace with God because of the coming of Christ. He goes on to say, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. So the basis of our peace is that God has delivered us from sin. Now, of course, the old story is there that is back of all of this, that the central issue is that God made man in his image, and man came to grief through sin. And God is now getting him back together with him. That's all. Whole basic thrust of life, of the Bible, of everything else. If you come back, or you come into a strong relationship with God, you have done the main thing that you ought to do on this earth. If you will lie down beside the road and die, you still have done the most important thing you can do. To be at peace with God. That's what it's all about. And in a simple way, Paul is offering this to the Galatians. You don't need all the baloney that comes through most religions. Religions are so complex and difficult difficult to understand and esoteric, as we say. That is, they're very inner, very hidden. But not Christianity. You don't have to go through all the elevations and measures and changes that other religions promote. You don't have to work out a comma or anything like that. You just simply come to Christ, and you are his, and you are forgiven, and, as he says, that he may lift you out of, that is, deliver us from this present evil world. The world is today evil. It is so imbued with evil that the evil cannot help but continually spread and corrupt society. The seeds of evil were planted, and they have been ever since expanding and developing within the structure of society to leave us in a position of corruption. And things are getting worse. Corruption is upon us, and we're getting worse and worse every year. The things that are surrounding us, bombarding us all in the way of evil, we're just living in it. So now, Christ, by giving himself for our sins, has delivered us from the present evil world. In this respect, we are already delivered, in the respect that our focus is not the world of the flesh. Our spirits are secure in the midst of this world. And even if the flesh is badgered and bombarded and succumbs sometimes and is troublesome to us, still the spirit is already completely salvaged as far as God is concerned. So he has delivered us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, the word glory, we've gone into before. I won't go into it now, but the idea is, without showing all of it, the idea is substance. The glory of God has reference to his great substance. He is a person of such substance as to be worthy of our allegiance and as to be capable of supporting us and sustaining us throughout eternity. To him be glory forever and ever. Now here is Paul's greeting. It's a very encouraging, a very uplifting greeting. It makes no discriminations between good and bad Christians. He doesn't say, he's not addressing only the super spiritual, the superstars. He's all the believers in Galatia come under this heading, under this caption of the saints of God, they're part of the called out ones. Even though they're having trouble, they're part of the called out few. Back in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is addressing a church that had a special problem, it had a really unusual number of difficulties. Even there, Paul refers to the believers as those who are called saints, called as saints. God sees even these weak Christians as part of his family, as part of those that are separated unto him. Now that's a tremendous picture from Galatians. We'll go on and pick up the other ideas of the errors that were being circulated there later. But right now, tonight, just focus on the simplicity of God's eternal promise of grace and peace to us in this present evil world, to deliver us from the evil world. No matter what rages around us, ultimately we are going to be all right. We are even now sheltered and shielded by his power. We have our run-ins with him all many times. We have our problems and struggles in the flesh, but we are secure in his power. Not in our power to be religious, but in his power to keep us. Well, we'll pray. Father, we thank you for these words tonight and pray that the Spirit will take these few simple thoughts and draw them together in our minds to give us strength and grace as we go through the rest of the week. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.